Why don't you turn right now in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And by the grace of God, we'll get through this evening. I left my glasses at home, and so we'll see how it goes. But as we get in again to this parable of the sower and the seed, this is part 3 of a message that has absolutely had the effect that Jesus intended it for it to have upon the hearers. And I say that knowing a little bit more than you know about something, that it has definitely touched the hearts of people. Some people, it has touched them and made them very angry. One person last week expressed the desire to get a hold of me after service, and it was not to pat me on the back. And so it's amazing to me that the issue is the words of Jesus Christ is what people are getting upset about. And yet, as we get into this parable, the effect that we're seeing in this church over the last 3 weeks is exactly the effects that it had at the time that Jesus delivered this message. And if you have any doubts about the power and the validity of the Word of God, you don't need to doubt any longer, because it's working the same now as it did 2,000 years ago. And to the open heart, to the heart that is looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to govern their life, then this is a happy parable. And Jesus warned us in verse 13 of Mark chapter 4 that this parable and the understanding of it is the key to all parables. And so we have chosen to spend the last 3 weeks. Next week, Chuck will be here sharing, but the week after, we'll do part 4, and part 4 will be a very wonderful time. I'm glad to get into the fourth hear of the word. But I just encourage you to have your heart open and your ears open. And like I said in part 1, I'll say it again, my heart is for you. I'm on your side concerning this parable. I don't want you to get mad and run out because Jesus is bringing you to the place of a decision. I want you to yield to Him and love Him and have His love totally engulf your life. That's our desire. And so it is our prayer this morning that you come to know Him in a deeper way. In this parable found in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, it is known as one or the very first of the seaside parables that were delivered by Jesus. And if you're taking notes, this being the first, the second will be the parable of the tares, those that are truly His and those that look like His but are not. And He'll get into that later on, the parable of the tares. The third seaside parable that Jesus shares while He's in the boat will be the parable about the mustard seed. And we'll get into that as time goes on. And then finally, the last seaside parable is the parable of the leaven, and as He describes the kingdom of God or the church. And so we have some very interesting things to get into. And so it's key to us now, people, that the gospel in the heart of us is the heart of the gospel. If the gospel is floating around your mind and not getting down into your heart, then it is not becoming the power that it ought to be. And we know in the world today that that's happening quite frequently, and Jesus foretold that it would. And so as we get into this morning, we will focus on this morning the third parable heart, the receiver of the word, and it's found in verses 7 and in verses 18 and 19 of Mark's Gospel chapter 4. And so part 3 now begins by Jesus saying this, "And again He began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And a whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And He taught them many things by parables, and He said to them in His teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow.'" Now skip with me down to verse 7. "Some seed fell on thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." Now He explains it in verse 18 and verse 19. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And so we see the progression. Praise the Lord, we've come now to some ground, though, in our study that receives the word. The word goes down into the heart of the listener. And that's a lot better than the last two hearts we've been studying these last couple of weeks. The freeway or wayside heart was just hard and the seed bounced off of them. The birds of the air came and ate up the word of God that was put upon their heart. And then last week we talked about the shallow or the heart that was very, very committed to Jesus on the surface. But the moment hard times came, they gave up on their commitment to Jesus Christ. And so this morning we get to this one that we have entitled this morning, the crowded heart. It shows signs of hope, but yet is still crowded. And by the way, let me say this before we jump into verse 7. Every one of these conditions that you may find your heart in, as we've been coming through here, is not a hopeless state. You can turn your heart over to God this morning and have this earth in your heart turned over and plowed up that the Word of God might come in. The choice is yours this morning. But each of us as committed Christians even struggle with the fact that sometimes we hear the message and we're not listening. At one point in time, all of us can be guilty of being a wayside hearer, a shallow hearer, a hearer that is often like this heart here, very crowded with things. We have to be careful that we're the good hearer, that we listen with a heart wide open. And I fear this morning that we come to a type of heart this morning that is so Southern California. It is so us. Because is it a heart that is so crowded with things? And he says there now in verse 7 that some seed fell into, actually upon or into this heart, and that the thorns that are there are inside of the heart. It's not a heart that's all prickly and pokey and porcupiney on the outside. It's what dwells on the inside of your heart. What is taking place on the inside? And Jesus says that this heart has thorns on the inside. Now, if we're going to be good gardeners this morning and search our hearts, then we need to be people who can identify thorns, and we need some gardening tips. If we begin to identify these thorns in our lives, we'll be able to get them out and get going on the right path. And so to identify them, we need to be very, very careful to the fact that Jesus said, you're taking notes, good student of the word, you would jot down Luke 21:34. Because in Luke 21:34, Jesus says in another passage, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down. Really burdened. Lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that the day of Christ comes upon you unexpectedly. There's a great warning here that Jesus Christ could come. And if your heart is not ready, you'd be into partying and getting drunk and all of the things that the life of this world has to offer. And he'll come upon you and catch you unaware. And Jesus tells us in other places that we need to be watching and waiting for him. We need to be people who hear the word. These people hear the word. This third type of listener. They hear, in fact, that word there. That they hear the word. That word in the Greek means that they actually give attention to. They give audience to. Their heart is open to the word of God. And don't you want to be like that? I want to be like that. I always want to be like that. Lord, what is it you have for me to hear today? I love to get up in the morning and say, Lord, what would you have for me today? And even in my type of occupation, which I'm new at, I had it before in my other job that my day, my month, the last few years ahead of me would be laid out. There would be budgets allocated to those tasks. There would be timelines. There would be production lines that we had to be faithful to. We had deadlines to meet. And I get up now with my new calling that the Lord's put in my life, and I thought I had pressure before, but you know what's weird? Now I get up and it's, Lord, what do you want me to hear? What do you want me to hear? Because God, I know I should be hearing something from you. Lord, you know, I'm the pastor after all, and God, I need to hear from you. And I get sometimes so weighted down that I'm not even hearing. I got my ear up, but my heart is like weighted down. And it's saying, listen, 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 listen. And it never shuts up long enough to listen. And so it doesn't matter where we're at. You know, the monks, as you read some of these Franciscan monks, they go up on the top of the mountain and they go into this castle on these pinnacles and minarets there in the Alps, and they sit there trying to escape from sin. And they begin to find out that all the sin that is plaguing them is in their mind. It's in their heart. They get weighted down because the Word of God needs to take root and grow and produce beautifully. These people are listening, but there's thorns among their hearts. And in Jeremiah 4, verse 3, it says there, "Thus saith the Lord, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns." Hey, that sounds like great advice. Lord, how do I do that? We begin to prepare our hearts by identifying the thorns in our lives. And every one of us this morning have thorns. You may fold your arms, sit back, and think you don't, but you do. Every one of us do who are living in this world. And then another thing is that there's growth in this person who hears. In another place, Jesus describing this parable in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus says concerning this message here before us that there are cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And because of that, the fruit does not grow to maturity. What does that mean? Does that mean there's fruit? Yes. But does it ripen to maturity? No. And I don't know about you, but I take my Christianity very seriously. It's the most serious thing in my life. It's also the most wonderful thing. It's actually, if I might have the liberty to say, it's the happiest thing in my life. I don't know what I'd be without being a Christian. I thank God that He saved me. And it makes me very happy. It makes me very joyful. But I'm very concerned that my life will not bring fruit to its perfection. There's no guarantee. I could wig out and jump off the ship. I need to stay close to Jesus Christ. And my prayer every day is, Lord, keep me closer. Draw me nearer, Lord Jesus. And so these people have an ear. They have an open heart. They're listening. And they even begin to prepare and to produce fruit. So why is this the case? Why do these people wind up being 3/4 of those who never make it into heaven? If you read the parable, only 1/4 of the receiver of the word makes it to heaven. Why is it the case with this person? And how can we avoid this happening in our lives? And here we are. Point number one to this is, why is the heart crowded? Jesus tells us there in verse 19, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and here it is, and the cares of this world. Literally in the Greek, it is the distractions of this age. That word care in the Greek is merizo, and that word means to be parted or to be divided or to be distributed or to spread thin. The Greek word paints a picture that our hearts are pulled apart. You ever feel like that? You don't know if to go left or the right in your heart. The pressure begins to pull. You hear something, you read your morning devotional, or you're driving even on the freeway, and you hear a really neat message, and it really ministers to your heart. And then what happens? The world begins to pull. And I know none of you have this problem, but you know what one of my problems are? Is this. It never fails. I'll sit down and I'll just open up and the word begins to illuminate my heart. I'm just getting so blessed. And the next thing that comes to my mind is, I need a Twinkie. I need hot chocolate. I need some coffee. And those things are not bad. But it's at the wrong time that it's coming in. And I start to get this pull upon my heart. Why? To derail what's going on in my life. No matter how subtle it might appear, it is still something that's taken my attention off the Word. The distractions of this age. Now, certainly that would be one that is very minute. But the distractions of this age are very, very strong. And they pull upon our hearts. Paying the bills, family problems. Divided homes, job pressures. The age in which we live pulls upon the Christian's heart, pulls upon everyone's hearts to the point of destruction if it's let be in that circumstance, in that condition. This is a portrait of a divided heart, a heart that's divided, listen, with irreconcilable loyalties. This heart is pledging its commitment to this and to that, and it wants every path. And Jesus says, broad is the way, and many there go to destruction, and many there be on that path. And we so often forget that. Jesus says, broad's the way to destruction. And we think that people are just kind of like dumb, walking down this broad path. No, they're pulled. They're stressed and they're strained. And all the enemy needs to do is get your eyes off that straight and narrow path. You can be absolutely sober. You can have the best kind of shoes on that money can buy. You can be walking down a path and your eyes are walking, keeping you right on that white line. And test this when you go home. Don't do it while you're driving. But after you get home, look up and keep walking and see how far, looking up, you wander off that path. Why? Because your vision is directed somewhere else. Things begin to pull upon your heart. It begins to destroy and pull you off the path. These are people too. These who profess to be Christians, they're known as fence sitters. They're trying to play both sides of the game. And my heart goes out to them because I used to be like that. I wanted my friends to like me, but I wanted to be a Christian too. And they wouldn't have anything to do with Christianity. But I knew God was real. And I didn't know what to do. And God radically removed those men from my life. And He weaned me because He loved me. These people have a problem with lordship. They can't yield everything to Jesus. Their heart is thorny, wandering, divided, undecided, compromising, carnal, powerless, and it's a fruitless heart. A lot of things pulling. And they're characterized by what Webster in his dictionary says, worry. Uh-oh, now he struck a nerve. I think we learn how to worry. Webster says that worry means to be strangled, to inflict injury, to twist or to choke, to harass or to treat roughly, and a continual biting or tearing, like with the teeth. Worry. Isn't that true? Doesn't worry just gnaw at your peace? Doesn't worry just pull on you and pull on you and pull on you and rob you from the peace of God? I know we've come to her many times in this series, but she's so perfect for this, and that's Martha in the Bible. There in Luke chapter 10, it says there in verse 40 that Jesus mentions to her, or it's recorded in the narrative, that Martha is distracted or cumbered with many things. And that word cumbered in the Greek means this is a crack up, people. I think the more you can relate to this, the funnier it is. That's why I thought it was so funny. That word cumbered means to drag behind. And you could just see her walking and dragging all these pots and pans behind her, like on a row. Clean, clonk, clonk, clonk. You could hear Martha coming a mile away. Here she comes. There she goes, off to the market. Boom, you know. She's cumbered about with many things. She's dragging a lot of debris behind her. Wondering if the pots are clean and the dish. Did the dishwasher get set right? I hope the load gets done by the time I get home. And oh, what are we going to have for dinner? Martha was cumbered about. In verse 41 of Luke chapter 10, it says there, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. That word worry means to be very anxious. Martha, you're very anxious. You're anticipating a lot of things. You're worrying, Martha. And that word trouble, amazing. The word in the Greek is turbidzo, and it's where we get the word turbid. It means to be stirred up, to cause the water to get very cloudy. The turbidity is high, which means there's a lot of sediment or articles floating in the fluid. You can't see through it anymore. And Martha's heart was very turbid, creating a fog and a cloud that she couldn't see things right. By the way, it's interesting. This is just a side note. When Jesus responded to Martha, He said, Martha, you know, Mary has chosen the better thing. She has chosen that thing that's going to last. And He said, Martha, Mary has chosen that one thing. Only one thing is needful. Do you know what He meant? It was a play on words. Martha had prepared a 9-course meal and worried about every 9 courses of it. It means that Mary grabbed a loaf of bread, shoved it in her mouth, and sat at Jesus' feet. She only had one thing. And that one thing was just one meal to eat. She didn't get cumbered down with the things of this life. And she also chose the other one thing, which was Jesus Christ. And I think that's very interesting. and we get pulled and dragged like that. At least I do. Maybe you don't. But the second thing that causes this heart to be very crowded, the second thing is not only what we've just gone through, but also in verse 19, he goes on to say there that outside the cares of this world are the things that push upon us from this age, the distractions, but there are the deceitfulness of riches. And that's a very interesting word, the deceitfulness of riches. That word means that it will creep in and trick you or be very cunning and fool you. And you know what? You don't have to be rich to be fooled by the desire of riches, the deceitfulness of riches. How many people, in fact, I think it's got to be equal. How many people have been very, very rich and yet very, very unhappy, and they keep buying, they keep doing, and they start entering into weird, quirky little lifestyles? Why? To find peace, to find fulfillment. Because they've got all the money in the world, but they can't get peace. They can't get comfort in their heart. They've been duped by riches that trick them and pull them in. The deceitfulness of riches. Then there are those who've never had any money, like me. And you begin to think, oh, if I only had $50,000, I could get that cabin. If I only had 20 bucks, I could get that new whatever. And there's this desire for this thing. And riches are something that they're always pursuing after. They're running after. They're following the rainbow, like the little man who thinks that there's the pot of gold there. Always pursuing, always trying to make that deal to get everything, and boy, we'll be on easy street after this. I shared with you before that my mom inherited $3.5 million. The only problem is she can't get it out of the country. It's in Brazil. And they said, you can have it the way that everything was set up, but you got to move to Brazil. And she doesn't want to go to Brazil. But boy, you know, if I only had some money, oh, it would be good this way, or it would be good that way. That's the deceitfulness of riches. The grabbing for it, and if I only had, and what if, and oh boy, and let's work harder, and let's do this, and let's skimp here, and it becomes a trick. It's like that little ant that's trying to climb out of that funnel of sand, and the spider's right below the surface waiting. The more that little bugger moves, the further behind he gets. And it's a terrible thing. But people are caught up into this in this day and age. And I know, people, that this is not a popular message. And I figured the last 2 weeks people have been very upset with me. Why change now? You know, we'll get through with this series and we'll get a whole new batch of people coming into the church maybe. I don't know. That's one way to keep the attendance down and keep the seats open, I guess, huh? The world pulls at us. Who are you married to these days? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us, therefore, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not evil. Riches aren't bad. Even the cares of this life are not bad if they become your main focus. All of us have to make a living. We have to feed our families. God knows that. But he's talking about something that's out of balance. And it's the love of money which is the root to all kinds of evil. Isn't that true? You look around. Having money just gets you in deeper trouble, I think. I got to tell you this story. This young man was in love with this beautiful girl. And she was just really nuts over him, too. And the big day came. He went and got a ring and showed up at her door. And he said, honey, I want you to know that I don't have the money like Johnny Brown has. I don't have the home like Johnny Brown has. I don't have a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown. But there's one thing that is certain. I love you more than anything in all the world. And she was quiet for a moment. She said, I love you too. But can you tell me more about Johnny Brown? I love you too, but can you tell me more about Johnny Brown? Well, wait a minute. How much love is this? How did that make you feel? I'd take that ring back and get your money back quick. And the world is saying, and a lot of people who say they're Christians are saying, I love you, Jesus. The greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. But oh, world, tell me more about you. Pleasure, romance, money, things. Tell me more about you. And it might seem innocent at first, but you begin to flirt. And then you get hooked. The world will pull you down. And it's a very sad and sorry thing. It's the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus tells us in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24, it says that Jesus said unto his disciples, assuredly I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now Jesus is not saying that if you got bucks, you can't go to heaven. Not the issue. There's a lot of men who've gone to heaven and women who were rich in this earth. But it's their love of the riches. It's hard for a person who's pursuing wealth or that is wealthy to get into the kingdom of God because they don't see their need. You see, that's the point. They don't see their need. You share the gospel with a rich man and he laughs at you in the face. And he's been deluded, why? By the deceitfulness of riches to think that he can somehow pay God off in the end. I'll just slip him some money. And in some ways, the church, way back, was responsible for that. They sold, or they created the doctrine of indulgence. You can go out and have an affair, but give the priest $500, and it's cool, it's paid for, you're covered. And it went on for that, like that for hundreds of years. And sin began to have a price tag. And that's why we talk. We've been polluted. We've been deceived by people who say, well, it was just a white lie. Well, what the heck is a white lie? Oh, I was just joking. That's not right. When Boris Yeltsin tells a lie in Moscow, God hates it just as much as one of his children who tell a little fib. A little fib, a little white lie is half the truth, it's still a lie. And you see, the fact of the matter is, we have come in our mindset to label sin. Well, that's a $100 sin, and that's a $50 sin. Oh, that's a nickel and dime sin. Don't worry about that. And God doesn't do that. Because we get deceived by sin, we get deceived by riches, we get deceived by pursuits. Riches give a person a false sense of security. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, this is a very sad story. It says there, now as he was going out, Mark 10:17, on the road, one came running. Listen to this guy. He came running. Verse 17. And he knelt down before Jesus. And he asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Inherit. And Jesus goes on there in verse 19, it says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to Jesus, teacher, all these things I've done and observed since my youth. And Jesus, looking at him and loving him, said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come. Take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at this word, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Why? He says in verse 24, because they're trusting in riches. Isn't that amazing? This guy runs after Jesus, kneels down and says, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus whittles away. He says, do this, do this. And the guy goes, I've done all that. And he goes, that's right, you have. There's one horrible, terrible thing that keeps you out of heaven. It is your love for things, for money. It is your love for wealth. Give it up and follow me. And isn't it interesting that Jesus says here, take up the cross. He didn't say a cross. He said the cross and follow me. You know what he meant by that? That man understood it clearly. Mister, get the throne of bucks off your heart and take up the cross that has been specially prepared and custom made for your life and carry that. And the man said, I can't handle that. And he jumped ship. Jesus loved him. And this man exercised his choice and walked away from Jesus. And it breaks our hearts. Yet there are many today that are doing that. Many that we know and love. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or proud about it, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but to trust in God. Riches will vanish. They'll fly away. In fact, in Proverbs 23, 5, it says that we shouldn't be trusting in riches because riches and wealth have like wings as eagles, and that flies away. Then I crack up. Oh, come back. Oh, remember that scene in Hook? If you've seen Hook, Peter is sitting on the bed. He just arrives in England, and he's talking on the phone. And he goes, I knew I should have stayed to close the deal, a $5 billion deal. And it flies away from him, the uncertainty of riches. I love that scene. That was so scriptural, I thought. I just thought it was a blast. Gets all upset, yells at his family. Why? The deceitfulness of riches. And what's the third reason why this happens? Why is the heart crowded? How does it get crowded? And this one, again in verse 19. It says there that there are desires for other things that enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And this word desire, some of your old King James Bibles have it translated correctly. It's lust. Lust. Desires. A strong, abiding drive. A relentless push is lust. They have a lust. They have a desire for other things. And listen, this is amazing to me. That word other things, it means in the Greek, things that have not yet been handled or things that are unclaimed. Isn't that amazing? We got driveways full with motorhomes, boats. We got jet skis, snowmobiles. We got this, we got that, and other things. And it means this. It means to go buy things or to take things that you don't even need. To acquire things. I used to work with a woman years ago. Wealthy girl. She had over 250 pairs of shoes, she said, in her closet. Her dad was a contractor. He built her a special closet for her shoes. She said that she would buy shoes and never wear them and give them away. That's exactly what this is talking about. Desiring, look at the glitter. Oh, that thing's so shiny. Do you need it? No, but let's get it. And they got it. And it's all around them. And it's like a chicken. We got a hen right now, wrote out in red. She's got her eggs there. And she moves those babies around. She puts all the straw around them. She sits on them. She gets all fluffed out and puffs up over them. My eggs. You get your hand in there, and she'll peck your hand. They're mine. And you're waiting for me to bring up Daffy Duck again, aren't you? I love that scene. Mine. He rips that pearl off from Bugs Bunny and it's mine. Do you need it, Daffy? I don't need it. I have feathers. I don't have hands. I can't get this pearl on my ring, on my finger. But I want it. And people get things and they acquire to them things that have not yet been handled. Ooh, no one's touched that one. I want that one. What are you going to do with it? I don't know. Then don't get it. Oh, but then somebody else will get it. The desire for things. And you begin to park them way out in the parking lot so nobody scratches it. Listen. I I did that one time. I had a Christian sticker on my car, brand new car, parked it way out there. Way out there. Shuttle, you don't take me to the mall. I'm so parked out there so far. And man, I came out of that store, South Coast Plaza. I walked out of there, and some crazy man out of way out there parks right next to my car. And it had to be a Christian just to tick me off. You know, they had to do that. So then I thought, well, you know, go to Calvary Costa Mesa, park it. Surely it's safe here. And that somebody took a key and drug a key on the door. And man, did I find out where my idol was. Oh, and I just began to freak. Oh, some stupid Christian. How can they do? Oh. Hey, man, the Lord said, that's your throne, isn't it? That's your idol. And it just began to touch my heart. I didn't need that car. I wanted that car. And you might say, well, that's not my problem. Well, you know what? What about window shopping? You go by and, ooh, look at that one. Or you drive by the lot and, yeah, it's still for sale. No one's gotten it yet. And you just carouse by the thing. Ooh, there it is. Look, there it is. Desire for other things, and we don't need them. We are funny people. We need to be careful because it can steal our heart away. Things begin to become idols, and you say, well, come on, Jack, idol is an old term, man. We don't have idols. We do. That thing that occupies your interest and your time and that's foremost in your thought. That's what an idol is. It could be a career, it could be a person, it could be a thing. We need to be careful. Jesus needs to be first. Talk about driving by the car lot or looking in the window and lusting after something, desiring something. You know, back in the book of Joshua, they were following God. They were a healthy body. Walls of Jericho just came down. And the nations of the world began to tremble before Israel. Who can stand against these? Their God is the God of heaven. And God said to the nation, he said, now when you go to war, don't touch anything. Don't touch anything of theirs. Don't touch the accursed thing. And they went in, and a guy by the name of Achan, and boy, when God got done with him, he was Achan. Everything's going great, and Achan sees this Babylonian robe. And people, let me tell you, it was something to gawk at. It was woven out of strands of gold and silver. Can you imagine having a robe of gold and silver strands sewn together? Achan saw that and said, ooh, that would look good, you know, and that, watching TV with that on. And man, that would be hot stuff. And there was some other booty there, some other loot that he snagged. And it suggests that his family was in on it too. He snuck it, buried it underneath his tent in the floor. Isn't that the way the world is? You get something, you got to hide it. Because you got it wrongly and illegally. And then they go out to battle and they lose. Thousands of men die because of one man's secret sin. And Joshua's so bent out of shape, and he says, God, what on earth is going on? I can't believe this is happening. Why didn't you go to battle with us, God? What's the deal? And God says, hey, listen, I can't bless you guys. There's sin in the camp. And God tells Joshua, get all the people together, all the tribes, and they're all standing there. And God begins to reveal through Joshua that it's Achan. And it cost him his life. It even cost him the life of his family. God had to purge the camp because of this idol. He wanted that jacket. He wanted those things. And it caused the death of thousands of men because one man in the body compromised. In Job chapter 21, verse 13, it says, they spend their days in wealth, and in a moment they go down to the grave. A couple of weeks ago, I saw a lady, I've seen this many times before, but this lady being buried in her pink Cadillac. I hope she's having fun. Well, what is she doing now? Cruising around with that thing? It's in the ground. They live high on the hog, so to speak. But they go down to the grave. It's okay to have wealth and riches, but trust in God. Make Him the Lord of your life. There's that one little clip that you see in some nature programs, and it's hilarious. These Africans, they want to catch this monkey, and they put sugar rice in the coconut that's been cut out. They stuff that sweet-tasting rice in, and that poor, dumb little monkey, he smells that stuff, and he's going, ooh, you know, I love this stuff. And he grabs the coconut, and he puts his hand inside there, and he grabs the rice, and he clenches his fist. And he can't pull his hand out because the hole's not big enough. He can either let go of the rice and run or hang onto the rice and die. And he's got that thing and he's going boom, 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 bouncing that coconut all over. Get off, get off. And he's screaming and yelling. And the coconut weighs too much. And he can't run very fast with that coconut stuck on his arm. But he won't let go of the rice. And the little African walks up there with his bow and walks up to him and shoots him because he wouldn't let go. And a lot of people won't let go. They're hanging on. And it's sad because the result is often death. People hanging on to things that can hurt them. So what is the result of a life like this? A life is restless. Are you restless this morning? Now see, here's where we get in trouble, because on my notes now it says, now tie it up and make the application. This is where everybody gets upset. This is where I get convicted myself. Are you restless? A restless life is one who's bound up in the cares of this world. And the reason why you're restless is because you've tried the world, and you've tried it hard and long, and you're not fulfilled. That's why you're here this morning. You're not fulfilled. There's still something out there that you want to grab onto. That's true, there is, and it's God through Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. But you'll never have peace until He's the Lord of your life. And a restless person is unstable and uneasy. The Bible depicts them like the sea that just constantly moves. And you may be sitting here this morning looking very calm, cool, and collected, or asleep or whatever, but down deep inside there's a sea that's raging. It's never still. And then another result of a life like this who pursues riches is going from experience to experience, from thing to thing, from maybe relationship to relationship, even job to job, because you're pursuing something that God didn't want you to have, or you're not getting it His way. And so there's that perpetual experience that you go through over and over again, and God says, how long are you going to do this before you give up? And then it's the desires. A life that is going to be this type of a heart is a heart that's just constantly yearning for things. They have got to be around people. They're not content to be with God alone. They're always having to be busy and to be involved in places or in people or to have things or to have toys. And they're often very, very afraid to be alone because they're like the troubled sea. They're uncomfortable in the world, and they're uncomfortable in church. They recognize, they hear the Word of God, and they go, yeah, wasn't that, wow, yeah, hey. But down deep inside, they know they haven't committed all the way to Jesus Christ. And there's that raging sea. And then when they're in the world, they know that that's not right either. They'll go to an event or to a bar or whatever. They'll be involved in a relationship, and this is dead, man. This is empty. This ain't it. And they're on the fence. And depending upon which way the wind's blowing is wherever they're at that day or that week. And Jesus loves you. And He won't give up on you. And that's why you're hearing this right now. Because He wants you to come over to His side of the yard. He wants you to play ball in His backyard. He wants you to follow Him. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Oh, that really made me mad now. Listen, Jesus Christ wants all of your heart or none of your heart. He's got to have all of you or none of you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible tells us, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that love the world, they love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. And so what are you living for? This heart needs to turn and follow Jesus Christ. And so how do we do that? We do it this way. We make our course 180 degrees from where we've been going. Have you been running? Stop. Have you been standing still in the wealth? Then start running. Wherever you're at this morning, stop and do the opposite. Follow Jesus Christ. That word is repent. I'm going to turn 180 degrees and go after the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Listen, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 35, it's this way. Verses 31 to 33. Jesus says, therefore, don't worry about what? About the cares of life. Don't worry. Saying that, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For all of these things do the Gentiles or non-believers seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need of all these things. But we don't believe that. If we really believed it, we'd rest. We wouldn't worry. But seek first the kingdom of God and all of and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. That ties this whole thing up in a nutshell right there. Follow Jesus Christ first, and He'll take care of all of the other things of your life. He'll take care of your job. He'll take care of your husband. He'll take care of your wife. He'll take care of all of those things that are causing you to care and to be worried. Oh, man, that is so good. Don't you feel the pressure on your heart? Do you feel that tension right now? Are you afraid of the things that you might hear tomorrow morning? What about the tension that awaits you when you leave this place today? Jesus says, give it to me. Give it to me, please. Can I have it? Can I have it? Let me have it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, let us lay aside every weight. Don't be like the monkey. Lay it aside. For the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast, I love this, cast all of your cares upon Christ because He cares for you. That word in the Greek means to heave. Heave it over. I was reading Charles Spurgeon. This is funny. I hope I can tell it right. Charles Spurgeon was talking about a man who's walking down a path, and he had a 40-pound backpack. And he's walking, and this guy came up in a buggy, and he goes, need a ride? And the guy goes, thank you much, you bet. Guy gets up and sits in the buggy next to the guy, and they giddy up, and here they go. And this guy's hunched over, and he's got this 40-pound backpack on his back. And they're going along, and the guy looks over at him, and he goes, why don't you take your backpack off? Put it in the back, the wagon here. He goes, well, I didn't want to, you know, impose upon you. I didn't know if the load would make a difference to you. And he goes, my friend, we're carrying the load already. Get it off your back. And a lot of Christians, a lot of people who even say they're Christians, a lot of us who walk with the Lord get caught up into that. Nope. And we're carrying this backpack, and Jesus is saying, give it to me. Well, I don't know if you can handle it. Gee, I don't know. Let me try. Or, Lord, I didn't know if you'd want it. Jesus says, I asked you to give it to me. Now give it to Him. But Jack, it's years and years of pain and anguish and tribulation and abuse. Then keep it. Then keep it and hug it and hold it and let it take you down. Oh, you don't know what it's like. You're not being sensitive to me. Listen to me. Go to your closet today after the service. Go in your car. Go into the restroom here. Shut the door. Scream if you have to. Cry if you have to. But cut the ropes off. Get it off. Because Jesus says, I'll take it. And for some people, there's not enough going on in your life because you're not following Christ, that if you gave up your worry, you would know what to do with yourself. So you worry. Jesus says, give it to me and I'll give you a ministry, I'll give you a life. And we get sucked in by the deception of sin in our lives. And it's ripping so many of us off. You can fly with the eagles, but we so often choose to just huddle with the turkeys. And it ought not to be that way. Jesus wants to cut us loose and free us up. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul tells us there, don't be anxious for anything. Well, that's easy for him to say. You need to study the life of Paul. The guy had more to worry about than every one of us in this room combined and multiplied. How many people are out to kill you? One, he had a nation out to kill him. How many times have you been shipwrecked? How many times have you been lost at sea for 14 days, hanging onto a piece of bark, hanging onto a boat? How many times have you been beaten for Jesus Christ? How many times have you been stoned and the people who threw stones at you said, he's dead? Let's leave him out here in the shrubs. That happened to Paul. And you know how much Paul worried? He got back up and walked right back into the city that stoned him. Oh man, we need to let the Lord take us. He says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will come upon you that passes all understanding. The peace. Do you have peace? We're almost done. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us there, for then you were raised with Christ from the dead. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Don't get deceived. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the word of God Almighty. And this really helps my heart to meditate on the fact that Jesus was a carpenter before God called him in, before his father called him into his task. And it's understood that Jesus was a finished carpenter. He did the real neat stuff. The stuff that everybody sees, or the stuff that's real critical for use. And some historians talk about Jesus. When he made this statement, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. A lot of scholars believe that Joseph and Son, carpentry shop there, that the fact that they were finished carpenters was because they made the best. And some people say that the reason why Jesus made the statement is because he made the best fitting yokes that money could buy. He made the best yoke. And isn't that interesting? Jesus says, hey, why don't you take my yoke? And everybody standing back there could have said, you know what? He did make a pretty good yoke. Yeah, I still have that yoke. That thing, man, those oxen, when we put that yoke on those oxen, they almost have a step to them. They kind of get fired up when we put his yoke on them. They plow better than ever before. And that one that's real weak, Jesus just tuned that yoke just right, custom made for those two oxen, that one that's old and weak, he tuned it up so that younger one bore more of the load. It was really amazing. It's the best yoke I've ever seen. Now, wait a minute. He's been doing some amazing things in our lives, hasn't he? He's raised that one little girl from the dead. Boy, he cleansed that leper. And yes, he makes a good yoke. I tell you what, I'm going to give him my life. I'll get yoked up to Jesus any day. If it's good enough for my mule and my oxen, it's good enough for me. I know what he can do. And to get yoked up to Jesus Christ is to let him put all the trash that weights us down on his back, and he cares for you. John 8:36 says, If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you free this morning, or are you weighted down? The choice is yours today. Don't be religious and say, all these things I've done from my youth, been in the choir, been a member of the church, all this stuff, what lack I yet? And Jesus would say to you, go sell all that you have because you love possessions. He says, give them up. Jesus loves you. J.C. Ryle said in this commentary concerning this portion of Scripture, he said, of all the classes that are the most melancholy to the pastor's heart, to go so far and yet not to go all the way, to see so much and yet not to see all, to approve of so much and yet not to give your heart to Christ, this is indeed the most deplorable. There is but one verdict that can be given out to such people as these. Without a decided change, they will never enter the kingdom of God. Christ will have all of their heart or none of their heart. And so the choice is yours this morning. Christian, you're getting sucked down by the cares of this life? Recommit. Maybe this morning you've been so weighted down all your life, you've never known His peace. You need to know Him this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning through Jesus Christ, the Lord, the yoke builder, the load bearer, the bread of life, the Savior of the world, the light of the world, the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, your word tells us that you hold the universe in the span of your hand from your thumb to your pinky. Lord, your word tells us that you hold the seas in the hollow of your hand. And Lord, we have been so strange in that we have tried to carry the load of life without the life giver. So, Father, this morning we come and we lay down to you the cares that have burdened us and the sin that has so easily beset us. Lord, help us not to be like the donkey who has to be led by a bridle and bit. And God, please, I don't want to be like that monkey hanging onto the rice. Lord, make me like one of the oxen, Lord, that you yoked. Lord, make us those who experience the joy and the freedom and the liberation that Christianity gives. And Lord, may we never become again ensnared in the cares of this world. Lord, help us to rise above and to fly above the things that drain our lives. Jesus, may we make you the King and the Lord, the focal point of our life. If there's anybody here while we're still praying, Christian, be praying. Perhaps you've never even known Jesus Christ and you'd like to give your heart to Jesus and experience His presence in your life. Why don't you slip your hand up real quick? We'll have people meet with you afterwards and pray with you. Anybody? If there's anyone here this morning that would like to just give that load over to Christ Jesus, why don't you pray this with me? And why don't we all pray this? Dear Lord Jesus, I give you the cares of my life. Lord, I give you my family. Lord, I give you my job. Lord, I give you the fact that I don't have a job. And I ask you to work through me, Lord, to fix me. Lord, to make me a person that is yoked to you. Jesus, fill me with your peace. In your name I pray. Amen.